We're in the book of Exodus, and I'd like you to turn there to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to just read a short section of a larger section this morning. So if you turn with me to actually Exodus chapter 4, that is where our reading will be. And we will begin reading in verse 10. So if you would stand as we give attention to the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." And God's people said, Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are grateful for the word that you've delivered to us supernaturally through the apostles and prophets, moved by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that the angel of the Lord spoke through them, that there were many attesting miracles that demonstrated that they were indeed your messengers. And indeed, the greatest sign, the greatest miracle of all, that your son, the greatest prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses, rose from the dead on the third day. On that we put our hope and our trust and our confidence. And we look to you now to teach us how to apply that to our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we are in this larger section, if I could have that slide up here. We're in this larger portion of the book of Exodus, which is the call and the commission of Moses. And like we saw last week, there was first and foremost this declaration of the mission. This whole section is the beginning of the Exodus itself, and God needs a messenger, or chooses a messenger, and that messenger is Moses. And he, like we saw last week in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3, he declared to him his mission. His mission was to go to the elders of Israel, to go to Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go." And remember, Moses' first response when he tells him this is, "Well, who am I?" And I believe that he was quite humble at that point. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and say these things?" And the Lord's response was, "I will be with you." That's very key throughout this whole commission and this calling of Moses. "I will be with you." And then the second question that Moses posed to the Lord was, "And whom shall I say sent me?" Who are you? If they ask, "Who are you?" Then he delivers, he says, "You shall say to them, I am that I am." And this is a Hebrew play on words of the name Yahweh, which is the name of the Lord. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is unchanging. He is the all-powerful God. And that is his name, Yahweh. And this play on words, "I am that I am, I just exist. I am. I always have been, always will be, always am." So this is the God who has sent him. And he gave to him what his mission was: go to Pharaoh and deliver the people out of Egypt. Now, what we want to first see this morning are the details of the message, the details of the message that he gives to him in the rest of chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. And so he delivers these details, and the details are these. First of all, he has a message to give to Israel, that is to the elders of Israel, which is basically, here's the message, tell them what I just told you. He says in verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you." He has surely visited them, as the text says. "And you and what has been done to you in Egypt. He has seen what is going on. Remember, we saw last week, God is very responsive. He's involved in the life of Israel, even though he has been silent for 400 years. Verse 17, then he says, "So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Go to the elders of Israel and tell them what I told you." That's their message. Very, very simple. Now he has a message to Pharaoh in verses 18 through 20, which is basically, let my people go. In verse 18, he says, they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, here's the message to Pharaoh, Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Message to Israel, tell him what I told you. The message to Pharaoh, let my people go and worship our God. Now, when Moses says, we want to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship, he's not saying we're going to go 3 days out and be gone for 3 days and then we're coming back. No, he's talking about distance. We're going to be a 3 days journey. There's no mistaking here. He's not pulling the wool over Pharaoh's eyes and saying, let us go for 3 days and we'll come back. No, 3 days is distance and they're going to be gone. Why are they going out there? To worship their God. Some of them are worshiping the Egyptian gods. And now Yahweh, the God of their fathers, is calling them to go to no longer serve Pharaoh, to no longer serve Egypt, but to serve him, the God with whom they have to do, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's the message. Those are the details. But then we have the outcome. God also tells him, I want you to go and say these things. Then he says, and this is what's going to happen when you do this. Verse 18, the response of the elders of Israel, they will listen to you. They will pay heed to what you say, it says in the first part of verse 18. So when you go to the elders of Israel and you tell them that I have appeared to you and that we're going to and God's going to deliver them, they're going to listen to what you have to say. But the response of Pharaoh is he is going to need a little more inclination. Pharaoh is not going to listen. Pharaoh will have to be forced to let you go. Verse 19 says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. God knows Pharaoh's heart. God knows what kind of man he is. He's dead. He is self-centered. And we're going to see later he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. But he knows this man. He says, there is no way he's going to let you go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand. And I will strike Egypt with my miracles. And his wonders, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I was stumbling for a minute there because I wanted to say this. When he says, I will do these miracles, the word there is the word for wondrous things, and it's the same word that's used in Isaiah 9:6 where it says, his name is wonderful. It's wondrous. And what God is going to do, he plans to use Pharaoh, and the refusal of Pharaoh to display his miraculous being, to display his power, that they will say, yes, his name is wonderful because he has done wondrous things in their midst. So the response of the elders will be, they're going to listen to you. The response of Pharaoh, he's not going to listen to you. And the response of Egypt is defeat. They will be defeated. Verse 21, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go out, you will not go out empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and it's a little stronger than I will ask. It implies demand. I will demand, she will demand of her neighbor and the women who lives in her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus they will plunder the Egyptians. You hear what we're saying here? These are the spoils of war. Egypt is going to be a defeated nation. And as a defeated nation, the victor goes the spoils. And Israel is going to plunder the Egyptians because they are going to be a defeated nation, and they are going to come out with many riches, which may be seen perhaps as a compensation for their oppression and all that they have lost for all the years. They're going to be repaid, and they're going to come out as a very wealthy nation. Now, the point here is this. The Lord tells Moses exactly what to say to Israel and to Pharaoh, and the Lord tells Moses exactly what is going to happen. That's very important to the rest of this commissioning and this calling. He tells them exactly what to say, and he tells them exactly how they're going to respond, exactly how the elders of Israel will respond, and there's going to be they're going to listen. There's going to be everything. He tells them everything is going to happen from the time you speak to them to the time you actually depart from Israel and go up to the promised land. It's going to happen. This is God's sovereign will. It should be the end of the story. Go and tell them this is what's going to happen, okay? Go, Moses. You got your marching orders. Such details like this should give Moses the confidence. He's not only given me a message, he's told me, I see the burning bush, the angel of the Lord falling in my face. And he tells me his special name, his unique name, Yahweh, I am that I am, the covenantal name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when I said, who am I that I should do this? He said, I will be with you. So go, and this is what's going to happen. There should be no debate or hesitation in obedience. But there is. Instead, what we see is, our next major point, the deficiency of the messenger. The deficiency of the messenger. Now, it seems, you know, I don't know if it happened like this, but I just outlined all these incredible things that happened to Moses out in the wilderness for 40 years, tending sheep now, and there's this theophany of the burning bush, God speaking to him. He falls on his face. Oh, who am I, Lord? I'm telling you to go, and these are all the things that are going to happen. And it seems that Moses is like, well, what about this? Because he now raises three objections. Seems like he maybe hesitates for a moment. He starts overthinking the process like we are wont to do when we have an opportunity to serve God or when he calls us to do something. We think, yeah, but what if? But I don't know. What if I'm not good enough? And this is exactly what happens to Moses at this point. Moses raises these three objections. And while I believe that Moses was humble, truly humble in his initial question when he said, who am I, Lord, that you should send me to Pharaoh? I think he was truly humble at that point. But here, as he expands the message and tells him all that's going to happen, Moses seems to degenerate. I think we see a progressive descent into fear and denial by Moses. The descent of unbelief, if you will, how the humility of Moses degenerates into finally a lack of faith and disobedience. Because initially he said, Moses, he said, here am I, here I am, I'm at your service. And now he's saying, wait a minute, let's talk about this. I've got some questions. And I believe God is being very gracious to Moses throughout this whole thing, because he could say, I'm going to find somebody else. But God's going to have his way. But God is being gracious to Moses, particularly in this first objection. In this first objection, he basically says this, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses said, well, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they might say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. Now remember, at this point, he's speaking about going to the elders of the nation of Israel, not Pharaoh at this point yet. His fears are not unfounded, are they? I think it's genuine. I mean, they haven't had a visitation of the Lord for over 400 years. God hasn't appeared to them, hasn't spoken to them. But what does Moses have going for him at this point? God told him how they're going to respond. God said, they will listen to you. It's like, why would you hesitate? Why would you even ask that question? Didn't I just tell you what they're going to do when you go to them? And God graciously gives Moses these three miraculous signs, and I think at this point, he's going to perform these signs in the presence of the elders when he goes to them. But I think at this point, they're more for Moses' sake than they are for the elders of Israel. I think they're more to encourage his faith, to grow his faith, to evoke his faith, to see that God is powerful over the forces of Egypt, and to just to bolster him a little bit. Now, the elders are going to believe him. But right now, God is going to demonstrate this in these three quick miraculous signs. And the first is this, says Moses' staff turns into a serpent. So the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" So they're standing there talking. Moses is out on the, you know, tending sheep. He's got his shepherd's staff in his hand. And Moses says, "Lord, what if they won't listen to me or won't believe me?" And God says, "Hey, what's that in your hand?" "What, this? This staff?" And the way the question is asked, it's to point out the fact that it really was nothing more than a staff, and it really was in his hand. And God says, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw his staff on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Now, it's instructive that Moses fled from it, because that tells us that it is a type of a serpent that is poisonous. He fears for his life. He thinks he's going to get bit. And so he runs away. You can just picture the scene. He throws it down, it becomes a snake, and all of a sudden Moses is running figure eights out in the middle of the desert. And then God says, "Pick it up." And these are two different words for pick it up. The word pick it up that God says is to grasp it. And if you're going to grasp a poisonous snake, where is the best place to grasp it? The head. What does he do? He walks up and he lays hold of it by the tail. The worst place to grab a snake, because they would turn right around upon you and bite you. But he does. Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched his hand out and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And he said, here's the purpose for that. That they may believe, who? The elders of Israel. That Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So they ask the question. If they say to you, they're not going to say that. We already know how they're going to respond. God is just bolstering his faith. But he says, this is a sign to you. Now, a cobra was a religious symbol of Egypt. In fact, I'm sure you have all seen this before, the funerary death mask of King Tut. And it's a cobra. That's what it is. You see the cobra on his head, and down his chin is the tail, and you have the cape of the cobra right here. So they worshipped the cobra. And so this demonstration to Moses that he's actually going to do for Pharaoh later on is going to demonstrate that God is more powerful than your gods and all the things that you worship. God is more powerful than snakes and false gods. And this is a demonstration to Moses. And he's going to perform these signs for the elders of Israel. And they will know this too, that God is greater than them. So then there is a second sign that he gives to him. Moses' hand is turned leprous. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his suit pocket. And when he took it out again, behold, it was leprous like snow. Then the Lord said, "Put it back into your bosom again." So he put it in and he took it out, and it was made new like the rest of his flesh. And God said, "If they will not believe you or heed you, the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign." Now, leprosy was a scourge in Egypt, highly contagious. And for them, there was no cure. It was incurable. So to get leprosy was a death knell. So what does leprosy represent? Death. And if he can turn that hand to leprosy, which represents death, and he can make it new again, he is also the God of life. He is the Lord of life and death, greater than the gods of Egypt. Then the third sign, water turned to blood. Verse 9, but if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, this is not a miracle that Moses could practice right here. Do you know why? Because there's no water out in the middle of the desert, so there's no Nile River. He's saying if it comes to that, and again, these miracles, they prefigure the miracles that God is going to perform in the face of Pharaoh to prove to him that he is the true and living God. But he says, you'll turn the Nile to blood. Moses is going to do that. God is going to do that through Moses. He's going to touch his staff to the river and it turns to blood. What does blood represent? In the Nile River, which is the source of life, death. Once again, God has the power of life and death. And once again, God is graciously strengthening the faith of Moses to show him these three miraculous signs. I am with you. The lesson for us, when we are afraid to speak for God, we must place our trust in His promised presence and the power of His Word. That's God's message to Moses, because we fear to speak for God as well. And when that happens, we must place our trust in His presence. I will be with you. And we must place our hope and our trust in the power of God and the power of His Word. You know what? We're oftentimes afraid of people, more afraid of people than we are of God, aren't we? We're afraid of what they'll think of us. They might think I'm stupid. They might think I'm a fanatic. They might think I'm weird. And I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm afraid if I tell them about God, if I tell them about Christ, they won't listen to me. They won't believe me. So Moses said. We're afraid that they're going to ask some objection that we can't answer. They're going to bring something up. And the answer for us, as it was for Moses, is the promise from God, I will be with you. And in the New Testament, we have it even greater. He said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. When He gave the Great Commission to the apostles, which has been passed down to us, and our responsibility is to be proclaiming the message of Christ, the gospel of salvation, and Jesus said, I will be with you. The same words that He said to Moses. But also the answer is in the power of God. Moses had miracles, but we shouldn't forget the supernatural nature of the life of Christ that is in us. We have a supernatural message that the miracles that have already been performed for us are sufficient. And the greatest miracle, of course, is Jesus rising from the dead. And these miracles in the Bible are all well attested as historical record, and they are well attested by the supernatural preservation of the Scriptures to us. So we trust in the promise of God's presence, but we also trust in God's power. Acts 1:8. This should be familiar ground for all of us. But it bolsters what God is saying to Moses as we apply it to ourselves. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power of God to witness for Him. You lack nothing. None of us do. Romans 1:16. Power of our message. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When we tell someone the message of salvation, Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, you must be saved by faith. When we proclaim that message, there is power in it. They're not just words. It is the living gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is powerful to save people's lives from hell and to transform them into the kingdom of God. That is the power of the gospel that we have in our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is like a sword. It cuts and slices and dices. It pierces people's hearts. Oftentimes people are afraid to talk to others because they don't believe in the Bible. That does not change the power of God's word. Our responsibility is to just proclaim it and to speak it. And we should demonstrate it in our lives as well. There should be some level of spiritual growth because the power of the gospel is the power to transform our lives, isn't it? Not just to save us so we got our meal ticket for heaven, but to change our lives that we're ever growing. So are you reading deeply? Are you obeying broadly? Are you praying intensely? All in the power of God's Spirit who lives in you. Is your life being changed? Because that is a testimony. In the book of Revelation, speaking of those the martyred saints and they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You don't have to bring people to Christ and have them pray the sinner's prayer. That's always a goal. Your responsibility is to tell them about Jesus and tell them what he's done for you. Rehearse that. Rehearse what God has done for you. Rehearse the gospel. Read 1 Corinthians 15. It's very, very simple. The gospel by which we're saved is Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You can be saved by faith. And when we tell someone, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because we've memorized a few key portions of Scripture, the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces a person's heart. And it convicts them. You don't convict them. God's Spirit and God's Word convicts them. Our responsibility, like Moses, is just go and speak. Jesus did many miracles, but not everyone who saw them believed. So don't think that we have to go and perform miracles. We have the miracle of the resurrection, and that is sufficient. So, his first objection, they're going to listen to me. They won't believe what I say. God says, here's my power. And we have a greater power because he lives in us now. The second objection that Moses raises is in verses 10 through 12, where he basically says, I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability. He says, I'm not qualified. I'm just not good enough. No way I could ever do that. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. By the way, when he says, Moses says to Yahweh, please, Adonai. He does not address him as Yahweh. I think that this is Moses' beginning of his unbelief. God has said, he said, well, who shall I say sent me? And he said, my name is Yahweh. We've had the proper introductions. You're Moses. I'm Yahweh. And he fails to address him to believe what he says. Now, it's possible. I know that maybe you've been in a situation like this. When I was in the military, oftentimes I would meet a flag officer who is a flag officer and is either a general or an admiral. And I met them in a social setting and we would exchange names, and he'd say, just call me Jim. I'd say, yes, sir. And there was an unwillingness to go to that next level of familiarity. That's possible what's happening here. But it may be part of it, but I think it's very, very clear in the text. He says, the Lord said, and he said to the Lord, Adonai. He's already showing this unbelief that is spiraling downward, and he's unwilling to draw near to the Lord and believe what he says. Anyway, he says this, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. How long has that been? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know, they've been talking for a very short amount of time. I think at this point, Moses is saying, this is your fault. And in a sense, God is going to say, I take responsibility, yes. But I think Moses is saying, I have never been eloquent in the past, and that since I met you today, I'm still not eloquent. He said, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now then, go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Lord, my mouth is not very good. I'll be with your mouth. I already told you I'm going to be with you. Okay, I'll be with your mouth too. That's exactly what he's saying. But God's response here is when he says, who has made man's mouth? And he's saying to Moses, who made your mouth, Moses? I made you the way you are. I make those who are mute and those who are deaf, those who are seeing and those who are blind. You see the sovereignty of God. God is saying, people in all of their perfections and imperfections are the way that I made them. You are the way God made you. Each and every one of us. God is sovereign in making us the way that we are. And Moses is being, it's almost like God says, don't give me any lip. Don't give me any of that mouth, because I'm going to be with your mouth, because I made your mouth. I made your mouth. And even those who can't speak, I made their mouth too. And those who can't hear, I made their ears. And those who can't see, I made their eyes. I am the Lord. End of story. I think Moses is in many ways just calling into question, am I good enough? The question is often asked, well, did Moses have some kind of speech impediment? Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, seems to indicate so. But here in the Hebrew text, we don't really know. You know what? That's not the point. The point is not whether he could speak well or he couldn't speak well. The point was he was doubting God. That's the point. And the lesson for us is this. If God is with you, it does not matter what abilities you have, what abilities you don't have, what abilities you think you have, or what abilities you don't think you have. They're all mute, so to speak, right? Doesn't matter whether Moses could speak well or not. That wasn't the point. The point was, I am with your mouth. I am with you. And I made you just the way you are. What matters is not your ability. What matters is whose? God's ability. Not our ability, but God's ability. I don't know whether or not he had a speech problem, but he had a faith problem. He had an obedience problem at this point. And that's really the issue, not whether he was eloquent or was not eloquent. And you know what? Moses is going to do just fine. Moses is going to go and he's going to speak. And we're going to see Aaron with him as well. But Moses is going to do just fine. And as Stephen even said, that he was a man who was mighty in word and deed. But that's not the point. Moses, think of it this way. If Moses was really eloquent and he knew it and he trusted in his eloquence, that would be bad, right? And if Moses was not eloquent and he didn't trust in God, that would be bad. Either way, which is a bigger trap? Trusting in your own eloquence or a false modesty that says, I'm not good enough. The point is, regardless of our ability, whether we have some or don't have any, we are to trust in the Lord. God is saying, your mouth has nothing to do with it. I will be with your mouth. That's for you. That's for us. Your abilities have nothing to do with it. He will be with you. Of course, we have the idea, perhaps seen more in the New Testament, where we are to study to show yourself approved. We are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And any talents and abilities we are to use and to hone and to grow. But that's not the point of the passage here, is it? The point of the passage here is, regardless of your abilities, your trust is to be in God. Some people think, you know, I'm pretty good at this. You have the wrong idea. And some think, I'm not very good at this. You have the wrong idea. God is good at this, whether you are or are not. And so we must be careful that we must place our hope and our trust in Him. A second lesson is this. If you have limited ability and desire to serve God, you must trust in Him rather than yourself. And if you have incredible ability and desire to serve God, you must trust in Him rather than yourself. Are you getting the point here? Where does the trust lie? Never in ourselves. Regardless of how talented we may be or not be, our hope and our trust is always in God. And that's for you. That's for everyone. And I know you all have doubts. Well, they're not going to believe me. Oh, I'm not good enough. This is meeting you right where you're at. This is God's smackdown of you, in a sense, graciously speaking, of course. But He is telling us that the power resides in Him and not in us. In either case, we're instructed to depend upon Him. Man looks on the outward appearance, right? But God looks at the heart. We tend to look at someone and they're tall or they're short. They're attractive or they're unattractive. They're really intelligent or maybe average or below. They have great speaking ability or maybe they're not able to speak at all. And we look at those things. If we possess great characteristics, we have a tendency to trust in them, don't we? And if we do not possess any kind of great ability, we then discount ourselves as being useless for God. Both of those are untrue. With God, all things are possible. So, realize that God made you the way you are. Realize that God can use you the way you are. And realize that what God wants from you is to trust and to obey. That's what He wants. Now, you've heard me say many times, I don't like the phrase, God loves you just the way you are. I don't like that phrase because God wants to change the way we are. But what I'm talking about here is your talents, your height, your intellect, your speaking ability, lack of. If you have disabilities, if you have some sort of physical disability, mental disability, guess who made you that way? God. And God can use you in spite of any deficiency that you may have. And when we realize our deficiencies, that's when we reach out for His sufficiency and recognize that He is able to work through us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, when he, in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, he went to Mars Hill and he spoke with all these erudite philosophers and he debated with them and he talked to them and he had a little bit of success and some of them came to know the Lord, but not many. And then the next thing he did was he went to Corinth. He went to Corinth and began preaching the gospel there. And it says this in chapter 1, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, human flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Pay attention. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to change the things which are strong. Shame, rather, the things which are strong. and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before the Lord. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that Old Testament says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, that he understands and knows me. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech and of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom and in demonstration of the Spirit, but demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. God chooses us, weak and frail and defective. Every one of us are defective. And yet God chooses us. Why? To display his glory. That's the best way that his glory can be seen, through imperfect people. Paul didn't come with, you know, I didn't come with a clever outline of, you know, my messages, and I didn't come, you know, to debating to persuade you. I just came telling you the truth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul would say this, for they say this of me, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptuous. That's what they thought of Paul. And God used him. Our goal should always be to just say what God says. Just deliver the message, trusting in his power. Now, our goal should never be to be dull, to test God, but nor should our goal ever be to be clever. Our goal is to be clear, to just tell it like it is. You know, my wife is very good at keeping me on track. Most weeks I will show her, you know, what I'm working on in my sermon. She gives me lots, most of this stuff is hers usually. But anyway, she gives me lots of ideas. And finally she'll say to me, Ben, you just need to trust God. She says that to me almost every week. I'm telling you that as well. You just need to trust God in what he's called you to do, what he's called you to say, how he has called you to serve, because yes, you're weak and broken and all those things, but God is greater. Amen? The third objection by Moses is found in verses 13 through 17. Send anybody but me. Get someone else to do it. Verse 13, but Moses said, please, Adonai again. Not Yahweh. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Send it by your hand. But the expectation is, but send it by anybody but me. Look at God's response. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. In other words, it's going to be one step removed. I'm just sending you. You want somebody else? Okay. You think the issue is I need somebody who can speak well? I don't need somebody who can speak well. Moses is suffering loss here. What's happening to Moses is he's not getting God's best in his life. He's being set aside a little bit. God is going to use him, but things could have been different. Moses' humility has degenerated into lack of faith and disobedience. Yes, the fear was warranted at a human level, but at this point, how quickly he has forgotten. Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he hid his face, and he's forgotten all those things, and he says, God, I don't want to do this. You need to send somebody out. God's anger, by the way, is justified. This is righteous indignation. Later in the book, when Moses says, "Show me your glory," when God passes before him, he says, "The Lord, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." But God does get angry. You know why? Disbelief. God does get angry. He says slow to anger. He doesn't say he doesn't get angry. He gets angry with Moses because Moses does not believe him. And Moses is fearing. The lesson for us is this. Fear and hesitation in obeying God will turn into disbelief and disobedience. Be careful about the hesitation part. I'm going to put this off. I'm going to wait. Be careful about making excuses, because that can turn into sheer disbelief, lack of faith, and ultimately disobedience. God has called us all to do something. Every believer in this room has a gift that is supernatural, and you have a place to serve in the body of Christ to bring glory to Him. And you're thinking, yeah, everybody but me. No, you. Yes, everyone in this room. Do not hesitate. Second of all, God will have His way. But we may miss out on God's best for our lives when we hesitate and we do not believe. He might get somebody else to do it. In fact, he has a mission. God is going to complete His mission. Along the way, there are lots of believers who come up and say, "Here I am, Lord. Never mind, I'm not the one." God says, "Fine. I've got plenty of other people." And in eternity, we suffer loss because we hesitated and we did not believe that God had called us to do something and we did not act on it in faith. God will do what He will do. There's some way that this could have been different for Moses. And in your life, I can look at times in my life where I hesitated or I didn't really believe. And there's some way, I don't understand it in the sovereignty of God, but there's some way that things could have been different in the infinite wisdom of God. But He will make His will happen. He will have His way. The final words to Moses are, "Take your staff and go. You shall take in your hand the staff in which you shall perform these signs and go." I think there are two key verses in all of this. Verse 12, where he says, "Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." And then verse 15, where he says, "You are to speak to Aaron," that is, "and put words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and with his mouth." That's what you want. So, promises are there for us. Here are some concluding thoughts. What are you afraid of? What are your excuses? Well, I'm too broken. God could not use me for the things that I did in my past. Moses killed a man. We never see any retribution. I don't know, somehow this has worked out with God and there's grace. If you knew all the things that I did in my life, you'd say, "How on earth could God use him?" Yeah, I ask the Lord that all the time. "Lord, how on earth could you ever use me?" Is your excuse, "Well, I don't have enough time"? You only have one life. You only have so many hours and days and minutes and years on this earth. Make use of them by believing in His presence and His power. Some of you say, "I'm too old. You know, I just didn't come around in this Christianity thing. Now I'm learning and growing, but I'm too old." We need elder saints. You have years of experience. You have wisdom. And you have knowledge just in living life. And I believe then you have a responsibility to invest in younger saints and to help them with parenting, with marriage, with serving God, with balancing the priorities of life. And elder saints, you have what it takes. Some of you say, well, I'm too young. We're busy raising kids right now. This is the time to start serving God right now. Don't wait. Don't say, the older people say, well, it's time for the younger people to do it. And the younger people say, well, the older people should be. Those are excuses, right? Just like, I'm not good enough. I don't know what to say. They won't listen to me. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. Send somebody older. Send somebody younger. Da 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 da. We must trust in God. Sometimes we become so distracted by just the busyness of life because we're not putting God first that we don't hear what He's saying to us because we're not really in the Word and we're not really praying according to the Spirit and we're not really availing ourselves of Him and His presence and His lessons in our life. And so we get so distracted we don't hear. Or we may say, well, my heart's not in it. That's just, I'm not really drawn to that thing. You know, the answer is to just be responsive. If you see a need, do it. I mean, there are lots of things that we do in life and in serving God that we don't have to have a particular call to it. If there's a need that needs to be done, we simply obey. Was Moses' heart in it? No. So, in the end, we can be assured that God is with us in what He has called us to do. And our response is to trust and obey. The answer is truly, simply, our walk with God. That we're walking with Him daily on a regular basis, confessing, forsaking sin, reading deeply, praying intensely, obeying broadly. But when we become aware of our inadequacies, and they're going to come up, believe me, they come up with me all the time, we must lay hold of His sufficiency. Father, thank You for the lessons to Moses that are lessons to us. Thank You that You are indeed adequate and able. You are our God, and You are able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond all that we could ask or think, and You've called us to be Your servants. None of us in this room are worthy. We understand that. But in Christ, You have raised us up on high. You have gifted us. You have empowered us. And You have charged us with the mission. May we be faithful to do so in the name of Christ. Amen.